You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
We're gonna look in Jonah today. We're in our second week in Jonah, and we're going to continue to talk about God's relentless mercy. And if you've got a Bible or an app, you want to open to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to look at the last 11 verses in Jonah chapter 1. And I want to say, if you're a UMHB student or a TC student and you're new here, we're super glad that you're here. And I was talking with TJ Greason, our college pastor. And if you don't know TJ and Abby, I would say get to know them. They're really amazing people and be wonderful people. I don't know if TJ's here, but TJ's really tall and he has a beard. His wife Abby's not as tall as him and she doesn't have a beard. And that's the best way to tell them apart, right? But TJ and I were talking this week, and I said, TJ, what do you want college students to hear? And he said, man, I want them to hear be part of Sea Life, but I want them to hear be part of the church. There's so many opportunities to serve and get to know people older than you and younger than you, and we would love if we have the opportunity to be your church family over the next however many years you're here. If it's 3 or 4 like most people, if it was 7 like my college journey, we'll be happy for you to be with us. Well, in I was thinking about Jonah this week. And something happened Wednesday morning that made me think about this very text. So Tuesday night, I'm getting ready to run. I like to run, and I don't say that to say, like, oh, I'm a runner. When I run, it looks like a drunk man riding a unicycle slowly. It's really bad. But I do it because it's kind of a stress reliever for me, and I'm getting ready, and I'm going to go out early in the morning, because if you run in the afternoon in Texas in the summer, it feels like the surface of the sun. So I'm going to go early when it's dark, and I go to get my light, and my running headlamp is broke. And my wife said, well, just use one of the kids' headlamps. And so I went to get one, and then I thought about the prospect of being that guy who runs through the neighborhood with a shark headlamp on his head. And we already have that guy in our neighborhood. I didn't want to do that, so I duct taped my light. And I duct tape it, I get out, and I'm rolling, and I all of a sudden, I come to this place, and I notice it's really dark, and I think, man, did my light go out? Is the battery gone? And the answer was no. I lost my light. It just fell off my head while I was running. And I thought, when that happened, man, I wonder how many people in the room, I wonder about my own life. We get so used to running in darkness, and our eyes get so acclimated to it, we don't realize we've lost our light. That's what happens to Jonah. He is an Israelite, and he's an Israelite prophet. He knows the truth, but he's lost his light. So much so that he'd rather run in darkness away from God than to the purposes of God. So let's read about what Jonah's doing and see what we can learn from it today. Jonah 1:7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. That's these sailors that are on this boat, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us, this great storm. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation, and where do you come from? What's your country, and of what people are you? And he said, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea might quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked Jonah up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God, this is it's just such a wild story. Certainly not one that anybody would make up if they were trying to point people to you, which probably shows it all the more to be true and trustworthy. God, I pray that it would be like a mirror for us where we might see where we're running from you and your purposes. Where it might be a mirror for us where we might see who are we not loving. And God, would you awaken our hearts and give us passion for your name so that we would be about what we're called to be about, glorifying you by obeying the Great Commission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you might have come into this room and kind of church is something you do every week and you love doing that and you're pursuing the Lord and this is part of your walk with Christianity and you might have come to school going, man, I'm excited to pursue the Lord and I want to jump on this and make my faith my own. Or maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home and maybe somebody drug you here today and you think, well, I'll check this out and I'm coming with an open mind. Or you might have come here because you promised your mom and dad that you would come to church when you got to school and you're checking off the week, the first box, but you really want nothing to do with your parents' faith and this is just freedom, like this is the time. You might be just like Jonah. And see, here's the truth. Jonah is meant to be a mirror for us, but more than that, it's meant to show us that we don't measure up. It points us to Jesus. Jonah points us to Jesus who stepped into humanity's storm. He did not run. He came to rescue us and reach others through us. So we're going to see how this happens in verses 7 through 17, and then we'll look again next week at 2, 1 through 10, and just see a bit more. The first thing we see is conviction. Now, Jonah doesn't respond well to that conviction, but there's conviction. Look at verse 7. They said to one another, come let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. Everybody on the boat realizes somebody's done something to make this happen. But then they say something a little bit strange to us. Let's cast lots. Have any of you made a decision last week and you thought, we'll cast lots to figure this out? No. Right? Maybe when you were a kid, you flipped a coin. People don't know exactly what this looked like. Some people think that they would grab sticks and whoever got the shortest straw, or some people would use different little bones to decide who was the person the evil had come upon them, or sometimes they would use a white stone and a black stone, or two different variations of colors. But they believed, they didn't have all of the scripture, but they believed that the gods, even pagans, that the gods would show them the answer. But Israelites, who didn't have the entire Old Testament, also believed that sovereign God, and Jonah is full of God being sovereign, would bring a decision. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, they don't end casting lots. They end in worshiping, but this is where they start. And they're not casting lots so they can figure out who they need to beat up. They're casting lots to find out who's got the answer. And the lot falls to Jonah. And it's a strange thing. Jonah's got the answer, but he doesn't have the life to match it. He's found out, not by confession, he knows what's going on. He's found out by consequence. And they ask him the same thing God asked Eve in Genesis 3:13. What have you done? And it's a confusing thing. Jonah says he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, that would be really normal for a pagan to do. Even tribal deities today, they believe that their gods sometimes reign over an area. And in the ancient Near East, the Philistines, for instance, they had a god called Ashkelon, and they would have gods over certain things. And maybe one god was over fertility, and another was over crops, and another was over rain coming or rain stopping, and another might be over the blessing of a house. But they were tribal deities, and they were over a certain area. But Jonah's got a problem in that he's not dealing with a tribal deity, a false god. He's dealing with the God who made heaven and earth. His problem is one of geography and authority, because God is not a tribal deity. He rules everywhere. You cannot flee from his presence, and he rules over everything. He's sovereign. And Jonah knows this. In Jonah 2, 1 through 10, what we're going to see next week is that he prays through the Psalms. But he said he wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord, and you can't. Psalm 139, 7 through about 10 or 11. Where shall I go from your spirit? Jonah's happening 300 years after this is written, or 200 years after this is written. He knows this psalm. Where can I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, where Jonah is about to dwell, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light be a light about me be night. If I'm in the darkness of the belly of a fish, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. You can't flee from the presence of the Lord. See, the sailors don't know God, and they're going to end up worshiping. Jonah knows all the truth, and he's going to be dragged in to obedience. Some of us, like Jonah, have been around God's truth so long that we've become cold to it. And sometimes God's mercy begins with waking us out of slumber. See, Jonah, though, isn't really receiving the conviction. After the conviction, it's kind of conviction. Well, then there's confession, but it's a kind of confession. Jonah speaks the truth, but his heart is not in it. Verse 9, he says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. He says he fears the Lord, but he's really offering a Sunday school answer. You can't actually believe what he's saying, because he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He fears Ninevites repenting more than he fears the Lord. Kind of reminded me of my daughter Maddie. When Maddie's 25, married to an amazing guy, lives in Dripping Springs. When she was 11 or 12, one day she said to me and Laura, I think I could be vegan. And I just kind of laughed at that and said, no, you couldn't. And she goes, no, I mean, I could if I could eat a bacon cheeseburger every once in a while, right? See, Jonah is saying, I fear the Lord, except I don't want to do what he says. Well, he doesn't really fear the Lord. He just knows the right answers. And even in his rebellion, he can't escape who God is. But he shows us a dangerous thing. He shows us a dangerous thing. And a dangerous thing is this: it's a man with the right answers but the wrong life. It's a man who knows the right answers, or a woman who knows the right answers but is living the wrong life. You can't escape who God is. You can't flee from his presence. And he reminds us of something: right theology doesn't mean right living. You can speak the right theology and live the wrong story. Jonah's life does not match the reality that he says he understands. He's nothing like Jesus. Jonah is fleeing. He's fleeing from the purposes of God. He runs from the task God has him. He knows the truth, but he doesn't embody it. Jesus is the truth. And the Bible says that when he came to those not like him, right? And he came full of grace and truth. His very life explained what God looks like. Jonah can recite the truth, but he does not reflect it. That's the danger of knowing right theology without letting it rewrite your story. Right beliefs matter, and they matter deeply, but they do not equate the obedience of faith. You think about the difference between Jonah and Paul, and Jonah does not want to go to the Ninevites. And you can understand why he wouldn't. The Ninevites were awful people. They enslaved people. They're incredibly racist. They harmed anybody who was around them who wasn't Ninevite. And Jonah would rather die than go share the gospel with them. But then you think about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27 and 28. Paul would rather die than not fulfill his ministry. He tells that to the Ephesian elders. All I know is that bonds and afflictions are awaiting me, but I don't care about my life as long as I fulfill my ministry. So Paul gets on a ship in Acts 27. Jonah's running from God's call. Paul's running to God's call. Jonah's storm is sent because of his disobedience. Paul's storm is sent because sometimes in obedience, there are storms that you have to face. Jonah is sleeping and has to be rebuked by pagans. Paul is saying, hey, everybody's life's going to be spared. We're going to be okay. He's leading in the storm. Jonah's thrown overboard to save others. Paul helps save everybody on board. Jonah's swallowed by this great fish as an act of mercy. Paul's bitten by a serpent and not harmed to show that the power of God is on his life. The fish for Jonah is a judgment that preserves. The snake is a threat turned into a story. See, in Jonah, the sailors fear and worship the Lord in spite of him. But in Acts 27 and 28, the islanders are amazed because of the work of God through Paul. See, you want to glorify God like Paul, not like Jonah, because a kind of a pseudo-confession without real conviction just creates chaos. That's what happens next in the story of Jonah. Chaos. They said to him, "What shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down. It's because of me." And it says, "Nevertheless, they rowed harder and harder." I got to tell you, these sailors are impressive, because me and my friends, we see this happening. The guy goes, "Throw me in the sea." Cartwright, we're right. We're chunking that guy, right? He is launching. How far can we throw him to make this storm stop? But they row harder and harder and harder in the midst of the chaos. Now, it's the strangest thing, because it's an attempt at self-rescue. They're trying to be kind, but the sea grows wilder and wilder and wilder. And here's what they find out and what we need to know. God will lovingly resist your self-rescue attempts. We talk about the way we heard Matt Chandler at the Village Church in Dallas describe this. What God calls us to is surrender. And here's what he'll do. He'll say, "Take one step to the left." And we look at that step to the left and we don't want to take it. And we go, "I'll run 1,000 miles for you that way." And God says, "I've seen you run. You look like Chase, right? Take one step to the left." No, "I'll run 1,000 miles. And here's the reality. When you come to the God who is the Lord of sea and dry land, you don't bring surrender to him on your terms. It comes on his terms. Human striving fails and surrender saves. And when you think about the scripture or our own lives, see, a man and woman are naked and ashamed, and they try to sew fig leaves together, and it doesn't work. Abraham and Sarah, they know a child of promise is coming, but it doesn't come in their time and on their terms. So they go, "Hey, how about you sleep with my handmaid?" And Ishmael is born. We just row harder and harder when surrender is the only move. We strive, we try to do better, we push harder, but we often don't trust. Not lifeboats, but in the storms of life. workaholism, performance, control, the more we strive, the more chaotic it gets, but surrender brings calm. These sailors are sweating, they're rowing, they're panicking, and Jonah's just sitting there because he knows, right? He knows. They're doing everything to save him, and he doesn't lift a finger to save them. See, what they don't realize is that sometimes mercy looks like a storm breaking our strength. And so finally, they say, God, don't hold his blood on our hands. They're recognizing who God is. And they throw him into the sea. And their surrender brings calm. There's calming. Verse 14, they called out to the Lord, don't let his blood be on our hands. And they picked him up and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. See, their surrender brings peace in this unexpected worship. Surrender doesn't always solve circumstance, but sometimes it settles your heart in the midst of difficult circumstance. And then verse 14 has this word in it, therefore they called out to the Lord. Therefore they called out to the Lord. Because he calmed the sea, they were exceedingly afraid. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Can I ask, what is your therefore going to be? When if my wife and I are walking through a hard time and we find out God's teaching us something through that hard time, one of the things that I've been saying for the last 26 years is, I wish we could learn this one by reading the Bible, right? What's your therefore going to be? I got a friend who would say his therefore was that his wife couldn't deal with it any longer. And she walked away. And that's what it took. You don't want that to be your therefore, right? But that's what it took for him to turn back. I got another friend that he got a DUI. Ended up sentenced to 4 years in prison because of the circumstances of his arrest. And that was his therefore that turned him back to the Lord. You don't want that to be your therefore. Isaiah tells us about his therefore, right? He says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe was filling the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And one cried out to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of these angels who called out to one another. And Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. That was going to be his therefore. And so one of these angels takes a tong from the altar and touches his lips and says, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. And the voice of the Lord cries, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah does not say, put me on a ship to Tarsus, I'm not going. He says, here am I, send me. See, his vision of God was so compelling that he was going to go share with a very difficult people, Isaiah 6:10 tells us. But it was because he saw the Lord. Now, could today be a moment where whatever you're going through, whatever you're walking through, could this be your therefore? I was playing games with my faith, and I realized I was walking in darkness and my light was broken, and I just heard that truth, therefore. That's the day everything changed. I had a family member who never got a therefore. Through some difficult circumstances that were difficult and very painful as a young man, he became an alcoholic. And at about 40, he got his first DUI. Family member knew the local judge, talked to the local judge, got him off. And life just continued. He'd do okay for a little bit. He'd start drinking again. 55, another DUI. Family member talks to the judge, local judge, he's a good guy, right? Gets him off. And then he's about 75. and he drove up the wrong end of an on-ramp, hit an oncoming vehicle, and killed an 18-year-old girl and severely injured the young man driving with her. He never got a therefore. See, we think, I'll wait for my therefore because I've got this. I'm in control. And we don't realize a storm is coming that you will not control. You live long enough, it's just true. Could today be your therefore, where you turn therefore and call out to the Lord? God, I don't have it. God, I need your help. See, they call them Lord. We've got all these very cute names for God, and some of them are true, but we rarely remember He is Lord. And the calming of the sea leads to reverence. The sea ceased from its raging. Verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. God calms the sea, and he awakens this reverence that they weren't expecting. See, this storm wasn't revenge, it was rescue. It was rescue for the sailors. They're going to see who the living God is, and it's actually going to be rescue for Jonah to try to get him back on point. And sometimes storms happen in life because the world is profoundly broken, and there are evil people, and there's awful. And sometimes storms happen because God wants to do something in us that's merciful, and we just can't see it. We don't love like He loves. We don't know what He knows. We don't do what He does. God is using even Jonah's disobedience to point others to Himself. And sometimes He uses storms in our lives to awaken someone else's faith. See, even in his disobedience, he points to a greater Savior. I think there's an important question to ask about this. Why didn't Jonah say, hey, go back to land. I got to go to Nineveh. God's got something that He's called me to. It's a purpose for me. I got to be about it. Go back to land. I'll go to Nineveh. God, I'm sorry. I am going to Nineveh. I don't know what your Nineveh is, right? I don't know what it is that you just know God's calling you to do that you don't want to do, or who you know God's calling you to love that you just don't want to love. Why didn't Jonah say, please take me back to land? Let me go to Nineveh. And I think the answer is because Jonah, frankly, wasn't much of a prophet, right? God uses really, really broken people, and he's even going to do that with Jonah. What I mean by that, well, Jonah knows the truth. He knows these Ninevites are awful people. He doesn't want to go talk to him. Sometimes we love the truth more than the people God's called us to preach it to. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking about the book of Titus and these verses in Titus that I don't like very much, right? Titus 3:1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. And wouldn't it be amazing if Titus 3:2 said to speak evil of no one except real jerks? To avoid quarreling, and to be gentle. Like, that's the word of God. It doesn't stop there. Then he says, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. I look to make sure the Greek word doesn't say perfect courtesy toward most people, right? See, if we love whatever truth we feel like we got to say more than we love the people we're saying it to, we aren't much of a prophet. Jonah is thrown into the deep to save others, and Jesus dives in. He makes his dwelling among us. So Jonah then gets his commission through a fish. Verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah deserved judgment, and God provided deliverance. It's a turning point, right? Well, what was it like to wake up in a fish? Was it dark? Was it silent? Was there air? Was it warm? Was it cold? Here's what we know. God met Jonah right there. This fish feels like the end, but it's the delivery room of a new beginning. And what we learn from it is that God's mercy meets us in unlikely places. Jonah is in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. And Pastor Tim reminded us last week, this is the sign Jesus pointed to, the sign of Jonah, where he was buried for 3 days and rose from the dead. See, here's the truth from the book of Jonah. Mercy doesn't always look like sunshine. Sometimes it looks like a storm or a fish or a closed door. The greatest act of mercy looks like crucifixion and a tomb. Sometimes God's appointments don't look like mercy, but they are. And Jonah's a mirror that reminds us no matter how right we think we are, we need Jesus as much as the people we want to know the truth. Jonah fled. Jesus came near. Jonah was thrown. Jesus gave himself. Jonah barely survived. Jesus rose in power. Am I running like Jonah, or am I surrendering like Jesus? See, Jonah points us to Jesus, who stepped into humanity's storm to rescue us and reach others through us. Don't miss the last part. To reach others through us. See, for the people of God, salvation leads to vocation. We have been rescued, so we reach others. We glorify God by obeying the Great Commission. If God's rescue of you is not leading you to reach others, you are sorely missing the mark. I just wonder whose storm might God be inviting you into. I love the story of the conversion of Charles Spurgeon. See, Charles Spurgeon, who's known as the Prince of Preachers, he trusted Christ because somebody stepped up in a storm, a literal storm. There was a snowstorm in England. Spurgeon was a teenager. The pastor of his church could not make it that night. So a layman stepped up and said, "I'll preach." And Charles Spurgeon stepped into the church to get out of the storm. And this layman is stumbling through his sermon, and he sees Spurgeon in the crowd, and he looks right at him, and he says, "Young man, look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ." And this one act of somebody stepping up in the storm is what God used to change Charles Spurgeon's eternity. It had an incredible impact, not just on this man, but on all these people. God used him to impact. You might not feel like the best or the most prepared, but your presence in someone's storm could change everything. Can I just ask, whose storm do you need to step into with trust and with surrender and with love? We talk about, people write books about, we try to think about our strengths and how God will use our strengths to minister to others, but sometimes God uses our scars more than our strengths, and the storms that we've survived are the very places God might use us to bring peace to others. So how is God's mercy in you going to move you toward mercy in others? I think that's the question. Don't let your therefore be on a ship in a raging sea. Let it be a glad surrender to the one who has rescued us. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we don't have to walk in the dark. We've got the light of your word, and we've got your Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. God, thank you that we've got one another to love and encourage, and that you've given us a clear mission to glorify you by obeying the Great Commission, by speaking the truth in love, and by showing up in storms when others are hurting. So God, I pray maybe there's somebody in the room that today needs to be there, therefore, where everything changes. Where others need to make their faith their own. And others need to go and love with a message of the gospel to the people they least want to go to. God, it takes a supernatural work of your Spirit, and so that's what we pray. We pray that you transform us in the likeness of Christ. Nothing we can do, God, only something you can do. And make us into the people you've created us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.